And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. We're coming to you today from atop the beautiful Tower of Hope here at the Garden Grove campus of the Christ Cathedral for the Diocese of Orange. We are broadcasting from the offices of Immaculate Heart Radio. With me today is Father Gerald Horan. Father, would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Lord our God, we enter into this holy and important season of Lent, a time of renewal, a time of looking within, a time of becoming closer to you and being strengthened in our relationship to you and our understanding of the saving mystery that the events of your Son's life reveal. We ask that you be with us on every step of this Lenten journey, that you keep us ever in your grace, and that you lead us toward greater realization of the beauty and wonder of salvation. And all of this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Father, for that prayer. And you mentioned in your prayer kind of the introduction to where our theme really is, at least for these first three sections of our show today. And that's surrounding our surrender to Christ in Lent. And so with that in mind, tell us just a little bit, what is Lent all about? Let's assume for a moment that out there in our audience, we've got people who may be listening to Catholic radio for the first time. What is Lent?
Lent is it's a season within the church's year, and it has sort of an interesting origin. We don't really find much clear reference to Lent in the earliest years of Christianity. In fact, there are references to a time of preparation for entering into the celebration of the Lord's resurrection, and for special preparation for those preparing for baptism. But the first really clear references we find to Lent don't come until about the 4th century. Some of the early fathers make reference to a one day of fast or a shortened periods, but there was a nun in the 4th century named Egeria. Are you familiar with her?
I'm not. I've not.
Egeria. Some of the documents call her Etheria. Okay. But Etheria or Egeria, I think she was a nun, and I believe she was from Spain. And actually what happened, it's not completely clear why she was out of her convent, but somehow she made herself her way to the Holy Land. And there at Jerusalem, she observed the Church of the 4th century, and she kept meticulous notes about what they were doing. And of course, in the 4th century in Jerusalem, it made great sense to celebrate the Easter observance in a sort of format of historical reenactment. Easter, in the earliest part of the church, was not so clearly a feast. The church renewed its Easter faith every Sunday, and Sunday was the Sabbath had been the observance of Jewish faith, and Sunday was the day of the Lord's resurrection. And so every Sunday was a little Easter. What Egeria began to observe in the Church of Jerusalem was a stronger, more intense celebration of the Easter mystery going on at this Passover time. And what she also realized was that the early church was using this as a time to introduce new members into the family and community of faith. So those catechumens, those who were preparing for entry into the community, had a time of preparation, and most of the documents point us to a 40-day period. There's a lot of diversity in the ways that people have calculated the number of days in Lent, and we're all familiar with the song that says, "Lord, who threw out these 40 days?" And there are certain scriptural precedents that are pointed to as the reason for a 40-day period. Some sources suggest that Jesus was in the tomb for 40 hours before the resurrection, and that's the logic. Other sources point to the 40-day period of retreat by which Jesus preceded his public ministry. And in fact, every Lent in all three cycles of the lectionary begin with the gospel of Jesus' retreat, his 40-day sojourn in the desert to prepare for his public ministry. And some point to the 40 years of wandering of Israel in their history, their time in the desert. And all of those can actually help us or point us in the direction of that this is a time of retreat. It's a time of renewal. It's a time to look within, and a time, the most specific origins of Lent were preparation for baptism. But as you enter into a community that's primarily baptized, what they need to do is be renewed in the spirit of their baptism.
So I want to go back to a couple of things you said that were just very nicely summarized. So 40 years, the Israelites stayed in the desert after they left Egypt because they didn't have faith that God would actually be with them.
Precisely.
And so they had to reflect as a community for 40 long years what it really was to have that faith. And then there were 40 days that Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Some call it a retreat. I've heard someone else say that he goes out to be tempted by Satan in order to confront. But regardless, this is 40 days where he is honing his focus. He's a human being. He's honing his focus so that he can have his ministry. And then 40 hours in the grave. How wonderful to sum that up. So Lent then, and 40, of course, is a very symbolic number. It has to do with completeness. 40 days of Lent is meant then for us to take this time to go a little more into deep water with God.
And like Jesus, to achieve, and like those Israelites, I think that's, all of those are precise. It's a time of clarifying, of becoming focused and remembering our purpose. And all of that leads us to greater readiness for both the baptism of new members and the renewal of baptism vows by the believing community.
So this is a time for us to have a little more mastery of ourselves. So exactly. I understand some of the sacrifices that might come in there. I understand we start with fasting on Ash Wednesday and fasting on Good Friday, kind of bookending the process. Why do people give up things, though, like chocolate? What's that all about?
Well, I think there can be a variety of answers to that, but the really what the scriptures of Ash Wednesday offer to us as a focus is prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And there, you know, I was told that good spirituality has to do with self, God, and others, and I really like to look at prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as achieving all three of those relational realities. Prayer is focusing me toward God. Fasting has to do with being at peace within myself and being at focus. And almsgiving is giving a priority and importance to other people as I let go of some of my things. And I don't think there's any magic about whether it's fasting or whether it's giving up something or doing something positive. There's even when I was a kid and just learning my religion, I mean, we were always told that we could give something up, or we could do an act of charity or a positive gesture that would help me in the same way to grow in my faith.
So Lent itself then is not really necessarily about any individual thing we give up. It's about a time that brings a number of these different practices, such as prayer, such as fasting, such as almsgiving, in order for us to come closer to our relationship with God and away from self-absorption, selfishness?
Oh, you could go down the list. There's, I mean, of what might be sinful or destructive of my relationship with God, whether it be addiction or selfishness or behaviors that are narcissistic, all of those are taking me away from God. They're blocking my relationships with other people, and they're not really realizing or expressing my best or better self. And so I think that this Lenten journey toward that moment in which I'm either introduced or renewed in my membership and my participation in the Paschal Mystery, it needs to take me to the heart of those key relationships, self, other, God, and to focus them, to deepen them, to enhance them, to go to deeper sincerity and genuineness in all of those relationships.
So this is a time then for us to take 40 days to re-examine a little more completely who we are in relation to Jesus Christ and where we need to be and try to bridge that gap a little bit. Father Jerry, when we come back, we're going to go ahead and shift gears a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about what this means for transformation, since Lent really has to do with how we come closer to Christ. I'd like to ask you a couple questions about how we can go about doing that. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, Immaculate Heart Radio, here at beautiful Christ Cathedral, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. We'll be right back.
I'm sitting here with Wing Lam, the co-founder of Wahoo's Fish Taco. And Wing, Wahoo's once again this year is going to do an observance of Lent, a special on Fridays. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, Mike, if you go to any Wahoo's on Fridays during Lent, you can order any entree, any salad, have some shrimps, have some, you know, fish, tofu. And for an additional $2.75, we'll throw in a glass of wine or a 12-ounce beer.
That's wonderful to enhance the Wahoo's flavor.
Absolutely.
And at a great price.
Yep.
As well. And I understand all of the proceeds of your special is going to go to benefit Catholic charities.
Yes, it is.
There is something else coming up that you're going to be involved in, and it is a fundraiser. It's going to be a fun night at Valiant Brewery Friday, February 26th. Talk a little bit about that.
Valiant in Anaheim, we're teaming up with them to help out the Catholic charities of Orange County and basically have some tacos with some beers. What a great way to spend the night.
All right, you can go to OCCatholic.com for all that information.
At participating locations.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we're broadcasting from the beautiful campus in Garden Grove at Christ Cathedral. And with me today is Father Jerry. And Father Jerry, I want to ask you now a little bit about the Catholic understanding of growing in the depth of our relationship with God, what is sometimes called metanoia. And I had someone tell me there's a good contrast between the difference between being sorry and actually repenting. And it was the two different thieves on one side of Jesus and on the other. The one thief is sorry he got caught and frankly wants Jesus to take him down so he can get back to his life of being a thief. And the other one is the good thief who says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let me be there with you. Mm-hmm. A total transformation. So we've been talking about Lent. I want to talk about some of the fruits of Lent. What is transformation in Christ from a Catholic perspective?
Transformation in Christ, I think, is entering really into the life of discipleship. And we in our Catholic faith, we unfold or unpack that through our living of the sacramental life, our reading of Scripture, and our regular participation in the liturgies of the Church. Those help us in our following of Christ and our effort to be converted to His grace. Metanoia, this notion of metanoia, it's the same word that in some places in the Scripture we find as repent, although some sources tell us that that repent isn't really the sense of it. It's not just, as you said, the idea of remorse. It's not just getting over something that went wrong, but metanoia goes much deeper. The idea is a true change of heart. You said a Catholic notion of what metanoia is about. And I think that's where some of the difference between Catholic spirituality and some of our other Christian brothers and sisters might be located. A lot of other Christian denominations speak of being saved. When were you saved? When did you give your heart to Jesus?
As if there's a one-time moment where you reached salvation.
That's right. And that really isn't the way we approach it in Catholic spirituality. People may have had very meaningful and dramatic conversion moments, but we don't perceive ourselves as fully converted until the moment our life is over. Our life is a continual process of turning again to the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes going off track and needing to find our way back on track again.
So our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not Catholic, when they're talking about their conversion, we would say that's a wonderful beginning. But we're not stopping with that moment of conversion. We're moving forward. Even if we're going over the same things, we're going over it like in a spiral,
yes,
moving our way up a little bit at a time.
And you know, you read about some of the spiritual greats, St. John of the Cross, and even that recent film about Mother Teresa, about the letters. You know, some of the greatest people in and examples of our spiritual tradition went through moments of crisis in which they needed to open their hearts again to the Lord, in which they needed to, or in which perhaps they felt a little bit lost in their spiritual journey and needed again this metanoia. Jesus, I think some 35 times in the scriptures, we find the word metanoia, sometimes translated as repentance, but really that essence of it is a change of life. And we don't change in our lives just once. We're changing every day, and every day is the opportunity for a new metanoia and Lent, this holy season of renewal, is an opportunity to find or to discover or to hear the call to a deeper metanoia. Where and how is the Lord inviting me to change today? You know, and to really take the Paschal mystery to heart, to begin to see in my frustrations and problems and difficulties that somehow the imprint of the Lord's cross is there, and that gives me the hope that his victory might be there too. That's a splendid thought, and yet it's not an easy thing to do. It might be easy to talk about, but to really find the Lord's cross as the way through my pain, my frustration, my brokenness, so that his victory might be mine too. That takes me really deep into taking the Paschal mystery to heart. And that's the purpose of the whole liturgical year. It's very specifically and intensely the purpose of Lent.
You know, my background includes being an educator. And for the last 9 years up until recently, I was a Catholic school principal. And I have lots of memories of some of my best teachers, often with a very deep sense of profound ministry, almost become what they don't realize until they realize it themselves, almost locked into a system of their lives where they go about as if every day is the same. And then something will come along. Sometimes it's Lent. Sometimes it's a retreat. But something will come along where they realize, wow, I've been getting away from the depth of my relationship with Christ, and I need to get that back. Because not only do we grow up as we get older, and I don't just mean grow up from being a child to an adult, but through adulthood, we continue to grow. But we also have these times where we get in ruts and need to get beyond that. So, Father, I'd like to ask you, if we're looking at trying to embrace Christ more deeply, this concept of metanoia, what would be some advice you might give on some practices we might undertake, things that might help the average Catholic in the pew embrace Christ a little more deeply, especially if they might be in a rut, and Lent might be a time when they can break free from that?
Well, you know, I think the most important is time and space. We live in time and space, and we live in such a fast-paced and electronically controlled world, and we're frenetic trying to respond to our devices and the emails, and you've got mail, and what's the new message? And to focus is really a challenge. And so to grow in spiritual realization, we need to make time for it. And so whether that time is private prayer at home, whether it's reading the Liturgy of the Hours, whether it's daily Mass, nothing's going to happen unless we allow the time. You mentioned a lot of circumstances that might draw someone to deeper realization of God working, God revealing themselves in their own experience. I was talking to a friend not too long ago who recently lost her job. But the loss of her job made it possible to spend time with her father, who she didn't know was dying before. And the time that she was laid off gave her opportunity to be with him. And it also gave her the opportunity of a new job that was actually closer to her home. So her simple experience shows me that even the tragedies of our life and even the disappointments can be the opportunity, as I mentioned earlier about some of the spiritual greats of our tradition. They were able to discover God's call and God's grace even in moments of desperation or disappointment. But none of that happens unless we allow the time to God. And so I think the most important thing is really to make space in our lives for God. For myself, I go for a walk every night. And that is, it's at first it, I did it to lose weight, but which worked to an extent. But actually now I look forward to that hour alone with God as the high point of my day. It's a time to reflect on what's happened. It's a time through my iPhone to listen to the readings for tomorrow's Mass. It's a time to say my rosary. It's a time to just open my heart to God. And so I use the time differently every day, but I know that the day is going to have that precious hour that's time to, you know, work things out move forward.
I liked a couple of things you said there very much. One was that sometimes the things that happen in our lives that are unexpected, often we look at them as little crosses we have to bear, turn out to be some of the more important positive changes in our lives, but to look for Christ in those. And then time and space, to be able to take the time and to give God the space so that He can speak to us, so that we can grow and so that we can find an increased metanoia.
And that's one of our real weaknesses in the complexity of modern life, is that we don't have structures. And so the key piece of advice that I would give to any one of your listeners is to find a structure. It might not be a cookie cutter one. It might not be the same one for everyone in everyone's situation, but create a structure that brings you together with God.
And I want to thank you for that, Father. We're going to come back in a few minutes, and I want to continue on our theme of transformation in Lent, but on a little more down-to-earth practical application. I want to talk a little bit about confession when we come back and what makes a really good confession. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we'll be back.
Coming in March, another exciting event here in the Diocese of Orange. It's the annual Catholic Man of the Year event to be held at the Wyndham Hotel and Resort in Garden Grove, Saturday, March 19th. If you know of someone worthy to be nominated, perhaps a family member, a friend, or a man serving at your home parish, let us know by visiting online at occatholicman.org. That's occatholicman.org.
Sitting here with Wing Lam, co-founder Wahoo's Fish Taco, and Wing, Wahoo's is going to be involved in a fundraiser coming up on Friday, February 26th at Valiant Brewery in Anaheim.
Yeah, we're going to team up with a local microbrewery and make some great tacos, and I believe they're going to be making some beer specials as well. So, you know, during Lent, have a couple of tacos, wash it down with a couple of beers.
And all proceeds go to Catholic Charities. It's Friday, February 26th, Valiant Brewery in Anaheim. For all the information, go to occatholic.com.
At participating locations.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, here from the beautiful offices of Immaculate Heart Radio. And with me today is Father Gerald Horan. And we've been talking for the last couple of segments on different aspects of really transformation in Lent. And we have a very practical thing that I want to make sure we've had a chance to talk about, and that's confession. Father, we were talking before the program began, and you mentioned that you've been a priest for more than 30 years. You've heard a number of confessions in those time, in that time. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that you've heard and experienced some people who make what we would call a really good confession. And there are certain aspects of going to confession that are just normal nuts and bolts, where you need to make sure that you have a genuine sense of contrition, that you confess all of your individual sins. But there are some people that I'm sure you've experienced that act of confession, God was working grace with them to go a little bit deeper. So tell me, what, in your opinion, is a really good confession? And then I want to ask you to follow that up with, what would you suggest for us so that we can really make a real good confession?
I believe that confession, it's obviously a sacramental moment, one that brings us together with the Lord truly present in sacramental act and ministry. But it's a ritualization of the metanoia that we've just been talking about. And so what makes a good confession is not a surprising sin or a dramatic telling of the circumstances. And in fact, a lot of times when it unfolds into a lot of story or explanation of circumstances, that takes us away from the good confession. Really, the confession is the celebration of the fact that Christ has reached out to me in my quandary, in my wandering, in my confusion, and helped me to a realization, helped me to a change of life. When I used to work in school, I used to tell the kids, you know, before we would do confession, that a lot of us get nervous before confession. We're worried about what we're going to say. And what if I say it was three times and it was really five? And that's not the point. And I used to tell them, you know, confession is more about how wonderful and loving and merciful God is than about how bad you were. And we really need to keep that in focus, especially in the Lent of this year of mercy, that confession is about how good God is, that God, no matter how far I've wandered or where I went off track, God knows it can be better, and God wants to help me toward that. All he needs from me is the realization that where it went wrong was bad, and I need his help. He will supply the grace. He will supply the forgiveness. And that grace and forgiveness, hopefully, will be what keeps me strong in the next moment of temptation.
We probably have some people that are listening out there who have not been to confession in a number of years. And I know some friends of mine. I've got one friend in particular who I've talked with her quite a bit about how overjoyed the priest is going to be that you've come back. What advice would you give for someone who perhaps has been away from the church for a while, perhaps has been away from the sacrament of reconciliation for a while?
Go. I think you're exactly right. Do go to confession. I know from my own experience of hearing confessions, parish situations, school situations, very often somebody who comes in 5, 10, 20 years that it might have been since their last confession. And most people are afraid that they're going to get reprimanded or that or judged. There is a judging quality of the sacrament of penance. That is part of it. But the priest, as you said, is really most often, and I know from my own experience, is overjoyed that the person has come to a realization and wants something better out of their life. And confession is about them and their relationship to God. But as a participant or helper in that, the priest is overjoyed. It's so much like that scripture passage that that reminds us of the joy of the shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep, leaving the 99, that the priest is not in the business to compare you to the confession that was before. That's not the point. The priest is there to be the voice of God as you look for the grace to make the next move in your life. And so confession, I think when we get preoccupied with accounting or numbers, we are supposed to confess in number and kind what I did and with what frequency. But too often we can get preoccupied with those details or scrupulously involved in those questions and miss the real point. Those issues, the number and kind of sin, really, I think, are the symptoms of what's wrong. A good confession is one that analyzes where I'm at with God, where do I stand with God, self, and others, what needs to change within me to make me more successful in those relationships, and how can the grace of God help me to bring that all together.
I had two different ways that confession was explained to me when I was going through my conversion process many years ago. And one of them was that it's a juridical act. You have, but you're both the prosecuting attorney and the accused. So you're accusing yourself, and it is a self-accusation because it's true. And then you're throwing yourself on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised you in advance that he will love you no matter what and will forgive you so long as you admit you're guilty. That it's a juridical act. You need to go through this, but it is about you coming before God and accusing yourself so that you can find that forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But the thing that really hit home for me was the story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery, where she wasn't self-accusing, but she stays there anyway, as if she's acknowledging her own guilt. And Jesus asks her the question, who accuses you? Neither do I, but then gives the instruction, now go and sin no more. So that she is in the presence of Christ, and he gives her forgiveness, but also an instruction to change your life, that metanoia.
Yes, precisely.
How do you, when you're instructing people, what I mean by that is, if you were talking to, say, people coming through the RCIA process, how would you convey to them how important this is? And again, I'm thinking we've got listeners who may not have gone in a long time. Why is this so core to our faith?
Well, all of the sacraments, the Eucharist most specifically, but all of them are an encounter with the real presence of Christ. And we need that presence in all kinds of moments in our lives. We need it especially when we fall into sin, when we fall away from the Lord, when we neglect our relationship with him, or when we hurt other people. That's when we need both reassurance, correction, and assistance to get our lives back in connection with the Lord. And penance, a lot of people will tell you, you know, I say my prayers before bed. I confess directly to the Father. And I think that's missing the point, because all of the sacraments, as we experience them, are human celebrations that become the funnel of divine grace. So it's not just about me and Jesus, but it's an expression of the church. The priest is there to represent the church, to represent Christ, and to enter into relationship with you and be a help to you. And so to hear someone, it's one thing in the quiet of my room with my head on my pillow to say, I'm sorry, God, oh, thank you, and good night. It's a different thing to hear a voice say back, speaking on God's behalf, that your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more.
So it's not just a juridic act, and it's not just a direct encounter with Christ, though you just brought that out as being so important. It's also an act of our union with the church itself.
That's right.
I love that. Father, I want to thank you so very much for engaging us so well in these segments on talking about the transformation that can take place during Lent. When we come back, we'll be talking with Sheila Beingessner, who is a good friend of mine, who is part of St. Joseph Radio, and she will be talking about a very important upcoming event in middle March that all of you are going to want to know about, especially those of you who know of a very special man who needs to have some recognition. So stick around, and we'll be right back.
Hi, this is Deacon Steve Greco from Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, and we are so excited to be partnering with Immaculate Heart. And I'm also very pleased to have published my first book, 365 Days of Praise. It's a daily devotional to help you with a daily scripture reading, a reflection, and also a thought-provoking question to help stimulate your spiritual growth.
Available online at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, or find out more at SpiritFilledHearts.org. The Orange County Catholic newspaper is now available for weekly home delivery. The official newspaper of the Diocese of Orange seeks to illuminate and animate the journey of faith for Catholics within the Diocese of Orange. Through timely sharing of news, commentary, and feature content in an engaging, accessible, and compelling format, please call 1-877-627-7009 or visit OCCatholic.com to subscribe. Now on DVD and digital download, a story about finding truth, meaning, and beauty in the last place they expected.
I can't become Catholic. What, am I insane? There's no way.
A film to encourage your faith and help you reach out to others.
I thought, this is just nonsense. These people are crazy. Atheism is much more rational.
Convinced, featuring over 20 of today's most interesting and articulate Catholic voices, including Jennifer Fulweiler, Scott Hahn, Abby Johnson, and Patrick Madrid. Get convinced now at convincedmovie.com.
Hi, this is Rick Howick from Orange County Catholic Radio. It is my privilege and pleasure to come to you each week from beautiful Garden Grove, California at the Christ Cathedral. And I'd also like to extend to you an invitation that if you know of someone who would make a great guest for our show, to drop us an email and we'll try to get your suggested person on the air. That would be at newscalendar@rcbo.org. That's newscalendar@rcbo.org. And we'll catch up to you next time on Orange County Catholic Radio. And we're back. And with me today is Sheila Beingessner. Sheila, welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio.
Thank you very much, Rick.
And Sheila comes to us as a good close friend of mine over the last several years working with St. Joseph Radio. So before we get into the more specific reason as to why you're here, tell us just a little bit about what St. Joseph Radio is.
Well, St. Joseph Radio started over 20 years ago. A young lady named Lou Cortese started it, graduating from her garage to a small office, and now the headquarters are in Missouri, and she's doing quite well. We started out, her motto was reaching Catholics in the pew to help educate them through speakers, tapes, cassette tapes at first, and now we've graduated to CDs, and she's into videos now also. And they also do parish speakers at the parish.
I'm going to do a little truth in advertising here. As I say at the beginning of the broadcast, I'm from St. Joseph Radio, and I have actually worked with them for a number of years, I think since 1997. Mm-hmm. And my background had been a convert, and so I was brought in to do some speaking, and then I've done some of the radio programming there. I've spoken at some of the parishes, and I've had the opportunity not only to see the studio here when it was here in its entirety, but I've been out to St. Louis, where they've now have their main operation. So they have a branch office here, and they have the main operation there, and it's a beautiful big studio out there. You've been out there too, haven't you?
Very nice, yes, very nice. She's got all the bells and whistles, so to speak.
So St. Joseph Radio actually began many years ago here in the Diocese of Orange and is still active in the Diocese of Orange. And in fact, this is really its home. And it is operating now out of both dioceses, the Diocese of Orange and the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And it has done a once-a-year major event for the last several years called Catholic Man of the Year.
Yes.
And Sheila, you've been involved with this from day one?
Well, I was involved day one, but I wasn't really part of the official committee until maybe 6 years ago or so.
So what is Catholic Man of the Year all about?
It started about 12 years ago, and it's basically trying to get the men in our parish recognized and honored as great role models for our youth today and for the future, because we've noticed over the years that the world, the secular world, seems to be holding up a lot of great men who they think are great, but they're not the same greatness that our Catholic Church requires, with character, virtues, moral, and faith.
Our society is migrating away from Christian virtue, yeah. Yes.
They have power, wealth, influence, sometimes education. The more educational degrees you have, the more important you are. But those aren't necessarily the things that are important in Christ's eyes.
Okay. So we have a tendency in our church to pay a lot of attention to those who are there the most, which is usually the women. But behind the scenes, we often have a large number of men that are operating. So tell us a little bit about why you feel it's so important that we honor men from our individual parishes out in the
yes.
Diocese of Orange.
I want to say that when we first were thinking of it, Bishop McFarlane, when he was with us, he really encouraged Lou, and he really gave us his blessing to start this, because he realized also that men need to be recognized. And we're talking about, we took St. Joseph as the model, because what we wanted was the men in the parish that are always dependable, always there when you need them. You can always call on them. If you need chairs set up, if you need the video equipment checked out or whatever, they're just there. Now, sometimes they live close by, sometimes they don't, but they're just always the backbone of any of the organizations at the parish, getting them functionally going to be able to minister to people. So they're the St. Josephs that we want to recognize, because sometimes they don't get recognized, and they don't want to be recognized. And that's another problem that we have.
St. Joseph's radio and St. Joseph as a patron is obviously a very symbolic patron for this program, because, of course, he was the backbone behind the whole family back during Christ's growing years, but not one word of his is recorded in the Scripture. Part of that silent backbone.
Yes, yes, silent, but very, very important, because he listened to God and then obeyed. I mean, you know, how many people, when they don't understand a situation, they go, me? Marry a girl that I thought was chaste, and now I find out she's pregnant and I have to marry her? And that was very confusing to him. But in a dream, it was spelled out, and he knew it was from God, and he followed it. He followed it also when he got the dream in Egypt. He said, I know we just had a baby, you know, she's young, but we got to get up and get out of here. And off to Egypt they went. Without question, he knew, he was so close to God that he did know when God spoke to him, but he followed him. He didn't hesitate for a minute.
And so we're honoring men that have those kinds of qualities, that are willing to dedicate their lives to listening to God's calling to make sure that what needs to happen happens.
Yeah. I think it's strange, because way in our past, the church in her wisdom has always singled out men and women, both, that have fought the good fight, lived the faith, and struggled. And most of them were canonized. And the church in her wisdom knew that we, as the lay people, need these role models. And our world even knows that we need good role models. Now, they're not providing us with very good ones, I don't think, because after they elevate them really high, in a week or two, we get scandals and realize how not so good they are.
So how do we go about honoring the Catholic Men of the Year here in the Diocese of Orange with St. Joseph Radio? I understand it's teamed up with the Diocese of Orange, so it's a joint venture this time.
Yeah, this is a first year that we've done this, and we're really thankful, because we want to reach all of the parishes and the organizations. We have Catholic organizations that nominate, and the schools, the Catholic schools.
So my understanding is that we're going to be having an event then at the Windham in Garden Grove in March, on March 19th.
March 19th.
And that's going to be this big celebration, this big dinner. And Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus Dominic Luong is going to be presenting these men their certificate and trophies for being named Man of the Year for their individual parishes.
Right. And that's the important change that we've made last year, and we want to get it. They're not just being nominated. They are actually that parish or that organization's Man of the Year. And what we do at the event, we do single out one. We judge to kind of pick one out as an example for the whole diocese. But they're all Men of the Year. Their trophy says Man of the Year, not nominee. And we want them to know that they are special. We really encourage the pastors of where these men are to let these men share their stories, their life witness story, to the youth, particularly, since that's the important area that we're trying to reach, and even to the adults, because we don't realize that the man next to us in the pew is really what he really does and how he's living out his faith every day.
Now, there are 62 parishes. I take it not all of the parishes are participating yet.
Not yet, but we're hoping.
Is there still time for parishes to get involved?
Yes, there is. Our due date for nominee forms is March 1st.
Okay.
And the reservations for the dinner and the event is March 15th. But we do need the nominee forms in because it takes some time to get those ready.
So if you are listening out there and would like to participate in Catholic Man of the Year with your parish, talk to your priest, talk to your pastor, talk to the powers that be who are the movers and shakers to nominate one of these men in your parish so that they can be recognized with Bishop Emeritus Dominic Luong on March 19th. If people want more information on this, how would they go about finding that information?
Yeah, they can go to our website, which is www.occatholicman.org. That's spelled out.
So it's www.occatholicman.org,
yes.
All one word.
And that's where our website is. They can also, if they have questions, they can go to occatholicman@gmail.com and email questions that they may have.
Say that again.
occatholicman@gmail.com.
Okay. And if they do that, they can go ahead and get more information or download the form that they can take to their parish priest and say, hey, we've got some men here that we want to start honoring.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a diocesan-sponsored event. The proceeds are being raised to help actually fund broadcasting for Catholic radio in the Diocese of Orange. And
for St. Joseph Radio, too, so we can continue our ministry.
Because this joint venture, it's been going on for years, and the Diocese of Orange has decided to work with us together so that we can both work on reaching out more completely to these men who really deserve to be recognized.
Right.
Sheila, I want to thank you for coming in today. You have been so helpful for us to be able to understand this very important work that St. Joseph Radio has doing. And again, if you would like more information on that, you can go to www.occatholicman.org, and you can either purchase tickets there or you can download more information to be able to nominate a man from your parish. And I would highly recommend that all of our parishes and all of our major Catholic organizations that haven't had a chance to do that right away, since our deadline's coming up.
We know those men are out there. We want to honor them.
And that would be by March 1st, so we have to get on this right away. You have been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I've been Rick Howick, your host. With me this last segment has been Sheila Beingestner. Sheila, thank you for coming in. And we have been broadcasting today from high atop the beautiful towers here at the Christ Cathedral Campus, which is beautifully located in Garden Grove, California, from the kind offices of Immaculate Heart Radio here in the Diocese of Orange. We will see you next week.